was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, talking about Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." For as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So this is not the clearest passage in the world, but let's pray and ask Jesus to make the main things very plain to us this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, you say that those who hear your voice and believe him who sent you have eternal life, and that's not a light promise. For us to be able to walk away from this building today knowing that we are going to live forever, accepted and welcomed by you, what joy that would be to have that certainty, that awareness, that confidence. And so I pray that you will wake us up today from wandering from you, from failing to know how to take confidence in you, from resisting putting our trust in you, Jesus. And I pray that you will really make the main truths of these verses come alive in our hearts and transform how we are, how we perceive you, how we perceive the world, how we live this week for the rest of our lives. Do this miracle that you say you do. Give us life, hearts that are alive to you and the hope of living with you in eternity, because you are the everlasting God. Jesus, in your name, because you have said these things, we pray. Amen. I don't think I'm really known for being a Facebook kind of guy, but I do have a Facebook page or account or whatever. And this week, the magic Facebook people decided they were going to show me a post that a guy who I haven't seen since high school, he has like a blog, he writes his thoughts out, and it just showed me that he had written this article. And I really wasn't friends with this young guy. He's a couple years older than me, but I did know who he was when I was in high school. And, you know, we're Facebook friends, so we're that kind of friends. But it was really actually a hard thing to read, because he has a lot of hurt and frustration with churches that believe the kinds of things that we believe. And so I just wanted to read one thing that he wrote there, and just for us to consider, because I know that he's not alone in feeling this way, and it's a question that we have to wrestle with, because a lot of people, maybe some of you, definitely people in the broader culture, are asking these kinds of questions. And this is what he says. He says, "If I don't believe that Jesus was God incarnate, God made man, if I don't believe that, but still hold to his teachings and follow as best as I can the way of life he taught, who are you to say that I can't call myself a Christian?" So it could be an honest question, right? Just because I don't believe all the things that most churches teach, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, Jesus is the Son of God, a part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But I still think Jesus had good things to say. I still try to live just as good as people who call themselves Christians. Who are you and me, you and I, to be able to look at someone like that and say, "I'm sorry, you can't join our church because you don't believe that Jesus is God incarnate, the Son of God." So who are we? Because we do say that at this church, we would welcome you to come to be with us on Sundays, to hear the songs, to sing the songs, but we wouldn't let you or want you to join and become an official member of this church if you really said, "Yeah, but I'm just not convinced, or I don't agree that Jesus Christ is God." So who are we? Who are most, evangelical Christian churches like that believe what we believe here, to tell people that what we believe about Jesus, if they don't believe that, then we can't really act as if they really know God. And so we can't let them be a full covenant member, as we call it in this church. It's really offensive. I mean, and if you read the rest of this guy's article, he's really bothered. And maybe you know people like this. Maybe you feel some of these same ways. It sounds really offensive. And part of the answer is that, really, like, it would be offensive if we just said, "Yeah, you want to know why we're the people? Because we're, because we're us. Look at us. Of course we have the right to tell people what's true about it." No, that would be offensive if it was somehow something about me or about this church, that we're better than people, so we get to say who's out and who's in. But we don't really need to be the ones to say that. Jesus' words are really quite offensive by themselves. So a Christian is someone who says, "I follow Jesus' teachings." And this guy says he's trying to follow Jesus' teaching, but he seems to be leaving out big chunks of it. And this chapter we read today is part of that. And in fact, this is not new for people to be offended by Jesus and who he claimed to be, because the religious leaders of his day were so offended by him that they weren't just leaving Jesus' church. They were trying to kill Jesus, literally. And if you know the story, eventually they did. That's how offensive the kinds of things Jesus said were. So Christians claim and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, God incarnate, because Jesus claims to be the Son of God, God the Son, God incarnate. So really, Christians, if by definition a Christian is someone who follows Jesus' teachings, then Christians have to be someone who believes Jesus' teachings. And Jesus' message excluded other religions and other approaches to God. This was kind of the main thing we read in this chapter today, that Jesus says, "Honor and trust Jesus as your God." And he's not trying to slam people over the head with that. If you noticed, he turns the corner at the end and he's saying, "Honor and trust Jesus as your God, and you can live forever." Jesus wants people in. He didn't come to shove people out. That's not why he came to the planet. He came to make a way to invite people in to eternal life. There is going to be a day when he comes to judge, and there will be people who are out on that day who refuse to come to him. But for now, Jesus tells us, honor and trust Jesus the Savior as your God, and you will live. So just to put it another way, to have life, to be a real Christian, we need to believe Jesus. Believe what he said about himself, and believe in him, and trust our lives to him. Because there are people who believe, yeah, Jesus was God, but they don't believe in Jesus. They haven't given him their lives. So let's just look in more detail at these verses, and I hope you'll see with me what I'm saying, that this is not something we're making up, but that this is what Jesus himself taught. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were offended by him, and they would have been happy to go along with a lot of his ethical teachings, like this guy on Facebook says, to hold to his teachings and follow as best they can the way of life he taught. But there was a problem with his teachings. Not be a good people, love your enemies. That was all fine. They were sort of okay with that. But there was a problem because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, God incarnate. And these Jews, it says in verse 18, but it really means the leaders of the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, they were radically committed to worshiping the one true God. They were really passionate about that. We only worship Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Scripture. And Jesus comes in verse 18, and verse 18 tells us that Jesus was making himself equal with God. And the Jews understood Jesus to be saying that he and God were on the same level. And so we know Jesus was a good man. Everybody agrees on that. So here is Jesus as a good man, and he has the opportunity to clarify, to alleviate their concerns. Because the people, they take worshiping the one true God very seriously. They think he's just said, me and the Father are equal. Which you can't be equal to God the Father unless you're also God. Otherwise, you're not equal. So now Jesus has the chance to say, no, you got me all wrong. I'm not saying that I'm on the same plane as God. And he also has the chance to save his own skin because it says they're trying to kill him. So this is a perfect chance for Jesus to say, no, calm down. I'm not. What I'm kind of trying to say is that we're all, sharing the life of God. He has the chance to do this. And instead, he does not make it plain that they misunderstood him. He does the opposite. So he has the chance to say, no, I'm not saying I'm equal to God. And instead, he goes the opposite, and he makes it absolutely plain that that is what he's claiming. So we're going to look at two major chunks of this next section. The chunk that we just read, this is what he's teaching. He teaches here in these verses 18 to 29 something that Christians are called to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God and his word alone can give you life. That's what Jesus goes on to tell these guys because they were rejecting him. They were saying, we don't want to hear what you have to say. We're going to kill you. And Jesus goes on and says, Jesus is the Son of God and his word alone can give you life. So this passage is filled with teaching on the deity, the God, the divine nature of Jesus Christ, and on the truth that Jesus Christ is God of the universe along with God the Father. And that might sound, that's a mystery. How is there God the Father, God the Son? We know from other parts of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit, that God is one God, yet three persons. This is why God is God and we are just creatures. We cannot, whip out an easy explanation, 1, 2, 3. But we can say this is what Jesus makes plain, that even though we can't understand how it's possible, that Jesus taught that the Father is God and the Son is God. So Jesus, we're just going to quickly go through, he says six different things about what it means that he is God, the Son. The first thing we see there is verse 19. We see that the Son does what God the Father does. That's the first thing Jesus says. He's trying to say, this is what it means that I'm equal with God. So see verse 19, the Son does what God the Father does. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. So the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. He's not doing the same kind of stuff that the Father is doing. That's not what he says. You know, God is kind, we try to be kind. God is love, we try to be loving. He doesn't say I'm doing the same kind of stuff. He says I only do what the Father does. He's doing God's stuff. All his actions are divine actions. And he's not saying I do what God tells me to do. He says I do what God does. Well, who's doing it? God or you, Jesus? Yeah. So the next phrase makes it even clearer. You see in the rest of verse 19? He says, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. If the Father's doing it, the Son is doing it. And he uses that word likewise. It's the same. So one commentator, one pastor, teacher said it this way. He says, the only one who could conceivably do whatever the Father does must be as great as the Father, as divine as the Father. And it kind of makes sense, right? If there are things that only God the Father can do, then he's higher, he's above God the Son. Because if there are some things that only the Father can do, not the Son, then God the Father has kind of a corner on the market of being God. But Jesus says, whatever the Father does, everything the Father does, the Son is involved in that at the same level. So that's first thing Jesus says. He says, the Son does whatever the Father does. Then he says it another way. He says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That's verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So when Jesus says the Father shows him all that he is doing, Jesus can't mean that the Father is teaching him how to be God. And you could just read this verse in isolation and I guess come to that conclusion, which is why we got to read the whole rest of Jesus' teaching. If you remember John 1, the beginning of this book, what's it say in John 1, 1? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and we find out that's referring to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. So Scripture teaches very clearly God created, and then we read in John 1, Jesus Christ, God the Son, before he became man, was there creating. So when Jesus says the Father shows me all that he's doing, he can't mean, you know, there was God, and then I came along, and now he's teaching me to be God. So what does he mean? Well, I encourage you guys to study this passage because there's so much here that we can't go through today. But one thing that this teaching from Jesus, that the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, one thing that that means is this. There are no secrets between these two. Right? We have such a smidgen of a knowledge of God. Every human being who's ever been born, like, we know some things about God because God has told them us, but God is infinite. So we could never say, God has shown me everything that he's up to. We couldn't even fit it in our brains because he's infinite. If his plans were so small that he could fit them all into our brains, then he'd either be a very small God or we would be God. But Jesus says that there are no secrets between these two. There are no plans that the Father has and activities that the Father is engaged in that the Son isn't qualified to be a part of. The Son knows everything about the Father, and he participates in everything that the Father is up to in history. Another way of saying this is to say that the Son knows the Father exhaustively, completely. And how can you know an infinite God completely unless you are also infinite and God? So this is the love that the Father has for the Son is a love between equals. Because the Father loves the Son, and everything he is up to is open to the Son. And what you see a little bit more to this, Jesus is making this case that he is equal to God the Father as God the Son. Because look at the rest of that verse, verse 20. He says, why is the Father doing this? Why is Jesus Christ the Son walking around on the planet part of all that the Father is doing? And what we see is that the Father loves the Son, and he's putting that on display through the works that Jesus is doing. Think primarily the ultimate work of Jesus, being raised from the dead. So that, and then he says in verse 20, so that you will marvel. So God the Father, Jesus is saying, and I are working together so that you will see that I and the Father are one God, and you will marvel. So God the Father loves the Son, and he wants his Son to be worshipped. So we read this in another part of the Bible, Philippians 2, 9 to 11. It says, therefore God, is talking about the Father, has highly exalted him, raised Jesus from the dead, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jews reading this would know, ooh, the word Lord, that's a Yahweh word. That's the one true God. And Jesus says that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's the second thing. The Father loves the Son, and so he shows him all he does. We're going to move more quickly through these next things that Jesus is making in this case, that he is God incarnate, God the Son. The Son, number three, the Son gives life to whomever he wills, because he is God, the life giver. So we see this in verse 21, and then it comes back up in verse 26. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will, to whom he will. And then verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So the Jews of Jesus' day would have said, I thought only God could raise the dead to life. And Jesus would have said, that's exactly right. And I raise the dead to life. And then they would have said, only God is the life giver, the one who gives life to whomever he wants to give life to. And Jesus would have said, that's exactly right. And the Son is the life giver, who has life in himself, who gives life to whom he will. So we can do the math. Father is God, the Son is God. Then here's the fourth aspect of what it means for Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. The Son is the judge of all people because he is God. You see that in verse 22. It comes up later in verse 27, verse 30. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So we just read, actually, for communion, Hebrews 12. And I don't know if you noticed that verse, but one of the verses in Hebrews 12 says, you have come to God, the judge of all. And here Jesus says, the Father judges no one. He has given all judgment to the Son. So if God is the judge of all, but the Son is the one who's judging all, he has all judgment. Son is God. Life comes from God, from the Father, through the Son. But in history, at the end of history, who will judge all people? It's the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, I thought God was the judge. And Jesus would say, exactly. Every person will answer to God on the last day. And Jesus says, I'm going to be the one that all people answer to on the last day. So just going back to my Facebook friend for a minute, like, this is very offensive to say that, but I would just encourage him to say, you know, I'm not Christians are not making this up. We do believe that this word of God is the truth, and we need to discuss why you don't think it's the truth. But we're not just pulling this out of, you know, random saying, you know, you have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. This is what the Bible says. So number five, the Son receives all honor, the same as the Father, because he is God. You see this verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. All are going to honor the Son. Every knee will bow. And this isn't just honor that's just respect. This is honor that's only appropriate to God alone. Because you notice he says, just as they honor the Father. He doesn't say, because they honor the Father. You know, we love God. This Jesus guy is from him, so we'll show Jesus some respect. He says, if you honor God, the Father, then you have to honor God, the Son, the same way. So this, like, Jesus could have just told the guys who said, oh, you're making yourself equal with God, said, yeah, that's right, I'm equal with God. But he spreads it out into these different ways of showing what this means, to show it's not that there's God the Father over here and here comes this rival God. Jesus is another God coming onto the scene. He's saying, no, it's always been this way. My Father and the Son, and we learn later the Holy Spirit, are united as one God. And then number six here, the last thing, the conclusion that Jesus reaches in verse 23 is that whoever does not honor the Son as God does not honor the Father. Jesus says, whoever does not honor the Son just as they honor the Father does not honor the Father. So we've gone from the Jewish leaders trying to find a way to kill Jesus because he's claiming to be equal with God. And they want to honor God the Father. That's what they're saying. And now we come to this point, and Jesus is saying he's so equal with the Father that for them not to honor him as the Son of God, they don't honor the real God. They don't honor the Father. So this really does have serious implications for how we have to think about other religions, people who are atheists, people who, like Jesus, is sort of a part of their religion, but they've got another guy who came along later on and was going to ramp up, kind of do a one-up on Jesus. And Jesus is not just our way of being religious. And, you know, religious people are good. Christians do it the Jesus way. Muslims do it the Muhammad way. Jews do it the Old Testament way. This, what Jesus here is either true or it's evil and a lie. But we can't say, oh, they're all kind of the same. Because he says, whoever does not honor the Son, Jesus Christ, as God, as the one who does things only God can do, does not honor the Father. So Jesus is either a lunatic or he's Lord of every person on the planet. And that comes clear in these next few verses, verses 24 to 29. Just listen to these verses again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So, look, if these guys said, we do not honor you, Jesus. We want to kill you. Jesus is truly the Son of God. Jesus could have said, okay, bam, you're dead. How dare you dishonor the Son of God? But instead, Jesus says, I'm going to say some offensive things to you. But these words, if you will receive them and if you will embrace the reality that the God of the universe has come into the world in the person of his Son, you will live forever. So this is only harsh and offensive if you really don't want to listen to what Jesus is saying. It's not like he's going around cursing people out. That's a different kind of offensive, right? But it's only offensive if you don't want to go where Jesus is going. And he's saying, I'm bringing you into eternal life. I'm bringing you into a relationship with the living God. There is no other living God. The living God is the God who exists, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I have come in the person of Jesus as the Son to bring life. So Jesus says, if you hear my words and accept them, you aren't going to be judged. So the good news of Jesus is really good news. It really is good, even though people get offended by it. It really is good because he's saying, I'm the judge, which means if you come to me and receive my forgiveness, nobody else is going to condemn you. You have eternity with the good God to enjoy. So it's kind of like if I'm a fireman, or Jesus is a fireman, and I show up at a burning house, and I say, look, you're dying in here, you're dead meat, you're toast. I'm your only way out of this burning house. So you got to put your life in my hands, and let's go. Right? Would you look at that fireman and say, wow, you really got a lot of nerve. That's really, how arrogant for you to claim you're the only way out of this burning building. Other people have tried other things, you know. I mean, I haven't heard from them, but they went out that door down into that big blazing furnace over there. And, you know, but no, we wouldn't. The only reason we wouldn't listen to the firemen is if we were already dead. We wouldn't give ourselves into his hand. And that's what Jesus says. He says, look, people are spiritually dead. We don't believe in Jesus because we don't love God, because our hearts are dead. And I came to tell people offensive things because I want some of them to wake up and give their lives to me and be saved and have life forever. Did you see? That's what he said, verse 25. I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. Meaning that I'm starting to do this. And then you read the Gospel of John, he gets to the end and he says, I wrote these things so that you could believe in Jesus and have life. So Jesus is the fireman who can carry you out from the fire of judgment. And how does he do that? He does that by speaking into people's lives and bringing dead hearts to life so that we look at Jesus and say, yes, he is who he says he is, God the Son, and we give ourselves into his hand and say, save me, forgive me, I'm guilty before God, I need to be forgiven, I'm messed up inside, I need to be cleansed, but you're who say you are who you say you are. You say you're the fireman who's come to rescue me from judgment when I die and face God, but also from my dead heart. So I hear your words, I believe you, I give myself into your hands. So this hearing Jesus and coming to life is not a one-time thing. So it's good news that Jesus died for sinners, and those who believe it hear him and come to life. It's not just like signing a card or walking up in a big meeting and whatever. Someone who's come to life continues to hear Jesus and continues to orient themselves to listen to what he says. So what's a result of being brought to life by hearing the word of Jesus in this saving kind of way? The result is that you keep wanting to hear the voice of the Son of God. And you honor him in that way. You want to hear him honored, so you join with his people and put yourself under preaching that exalts Jesus. So that's why churches do what they do. Not because we're trying to set up a who's in, who's out, is that we're people who have heard the word of Jesus and he's brought us to life, and now we want to honor him as God of the universe. So a result of being brought to life is that God's people put themselves in positions to hear more about the Son of God. We also want to honor him, so Christians become people who sing to Jesus to honor him and enjoy him. We want to see his glory, because we've been brought from death to life. We want to see what he's like. And so Christians become people who want to learn the scripture and learn the Bible. And we want to see him honored, the wisdom of his teachings put on display. And so we seek to live that out with each other in forgiveness and patience and helping each other learn what it means to follow Jesus. So Jesus is the Son of God and his word alone. There's no other way to God, only through Jesus. His word alone can give you life. But we're going to see in this next section, it's not mechanical. It's not like, okay, I'm going to go into a church, I'm going to hear the preaching, and boom, you know, it ought to happen. Or I'm going to turn on the, you know, sermon on the radio and hear the words of Jesus and bah, bah, bah. Because these men Jesus is talking to heard the words of Jesus with their ears, and they still refuse to believe him. So that's what we're going to see next. Jesus is the Son of God, and his word alone will not give life. In the sense that you can have the Bible, you can know the Bible, you can know a lot about Jesus, you can know a lot about God, you can be really comfortable in church settings. And just having the truths about Jesus kind of in your head is not what gives life. So that's what Jesus is going to tell these guys in this next section. Look at with me at verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. He's talking about John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So in this next section, Jesus has just given six explanations of what it means that he is equal with God as God the Son. And now he says, look, I'm claiming to be the Son of God, but I'm not coming out of left field with this. I didn't go into a cave and come out and tell everybody, announcement, newsflash, I'm God the Son. You have enough information to recognize I'm telling the truth. In other words, God isn't bad at PR. And a lot of people have this impression, like, oh, it's so fuzzy. God hasn't made it plain. It's so unclear if God's really there. And I don't want to be dismissive. We all wrestle with doubts, and we wrestle with seasons where it feels like God is distant. But Jesus is saying that is a result of problems in our hearts. It's not, like I said, it's not that God is bad at PR, that God is not able to make it plain that Jesus Christ gives life. I mean, the resurrection was not sort of a little private secret. It was public for people to go check the tomb. It was empty. 500 witnesses. It's enough to get people more witnesses than any court of law would ever require. So Jesus here says there are actually three witnesses, three other people saying, or pieces of evidence pointing to this truth about me. So the first thing he says, he kind of goes from lesser to greater. He says, John the Baptist. And Jesus says, you know, I'm the Son of God, so it's not like I need John the Baptist's testimony, but you yourselves, the people he's talking to, took John seriously. They thought John the Baptist is a prophet. He's telling us the truth about God. And John the Baptist, we read earlier in the Gospel of John, pointed at Jesus and says, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they said that, and all of a sudden, oh, boom, these guys don't like John the Baptist anymore. But Jesus says, look, you trusted John. You thought he was from God, and he identified me as the Lamb of God, the Son of God. The second thing Jesus says, there's another piece of witness or testimony to me, the works that I'm doing. So we noticed last week, nobody was denying Jesus was doing miracles. Healing sick people, blind people, bringing people back from the dead. People saw this happening. The guy that Jesus had healed just before this had been an invalid for 38 years. I don't think he was faking it. And Jesus healed him. And the guys see that Jesus healed him, and they kind of get upset because Jesus is saying he's the Son of God. But Jesus is saying, look, look at what I'm doing. I'm not keeping it private. People, the reason why everybody's coming to me, you guys know, is because I'm literally healing people. And later on, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and that's a public thing. Everybody knows it. And later on, the tomb is going to be empty, where Jesus was laid. But then finally, Jesus says, the Father himself bears witness. So Jesus can mean a couple different things here, but it seems like what he mostly means is that God in the Old Testament has given us enough information to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. So you see that in verses 37 and 38. He says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. And these men Jesus is talking to, they don't believe him. They won't accept him. John the Baptist points to Jesus. Jesus' miracles point to him being divine. And the Bible itself, the Old Testament, indicates that God is going to come save his people himself. And here's Jesus doing the things that the Old Testament said were going to be done when God showed up. So what is the key issue? They have the evidence. Why don't they believe? And Jesus says, you've never heard God's voice. If you remember back in verse 25, Jesus said, the dead who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. And here we find out these men do not hear God's voice when he speaks, because they're spiritually dead. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of their heart. And so he's wanting to change their hearts. He's wanting to reason with them, to expose the lies so that they can come to the truth. So Jesus points out two ways that this deadness of heart shows itself. He says, you don't have the love of God in you. You don't love God, and you don't really care what God thinks of you. So that, you see that in verses 41 to 44. I know that you do not have the love of God within you. And then he says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And then he says a second thing. He says, you do love what other people think of you. You do love that. You receive glory from one another. So they want each other's approval more than they want God. So God shows up in Jesus. It's not popular to believe in Jesus. And so they don't want him. And so they refuse to come to Jesus and have life. So I guess just to check ourselves, what are the things that are keeping us from hearing Jesus' voice? What are the things that are keeping us from coming to Christ and really wrestling with and devoting time to coming to grips with what he said? If it's genuine questions, if it's genuinely, I don't understand, it sounds weird, I don't understand, that's really fine. We have to ask questions. We want to understand what we believe. But don't let that become a reason to walk away from this. Let it be a reason to come to Jesus to learn more. But it is possible that there are people who really don't want to come to Christ and receive that life that he gives, because really we love other things more than we love this idea of knowing the God who made us. So it might not be respect from people or glory from people, but it could be all kinds of things. Money, pleasure, vengeance, and those may be the things that really are driving a person's life, that would keep them from coming to Christ and hearing his words. So I just encourage you, don't let fear of people's approval or love of people's approval keep you or pull you away from Jesus. He is your God. The love he gives is eternal, and it is better than the love that any person would give you. It is better than the love that you might lose if you really press into knowing Jesus. The glory that Jesus gives his people really satisfies, better than the fleeting, you know, having people kind of pat you on the back, say you're one of us. And just one last challenge here that Jesus gives us is that there is a way of believing the Bible that actually rejects Jesus. So he says, you search the scriptures because you think this is life. This is where it's at. This Bible, all these doctrines, all these teachings. And Jesus says, but the Bible points people to come to me, and you refuse to come to me and have life. So God's word alone, just knowing what it says, knowing the Bible and the system, is not the same as actually responding to the Bible, as actually submitting my life choices to Jesus, enjoying his forgiveness, listening to his commands to forgive, to put away these things we talked about earlier. Knowing the Bible and the system and kind of being a church person is not the same thing as actually having come to Christ on his terms and entrusting yourself to him so much that you actually trust him enough to obey him and sort of trying to navigate, and I'll obey these things because they're convenient, but I'll disobey these things because they're hard. Knowing the Bible and kind of the Christian system is not the same thing as actually responding to Christ. So if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God and you come to him for life, listen to Jesus. Consider what the Bible says about him. Talk to Jesus. Don't just be a Christian person who knows the Bible and knows the lingo. Talk to Jesus. Because prayer is the main way that we come to God. Be baptized as an act of obedience. Join Jesus' family. Get in with the church. Follow Jesus' teaching. Praise Jesus for this world that he's made. Worship Jesus as a way of honoring the Son. So we need to hear the truth if we are to have life. We need to hear the truth. Jesus is the Son of God, the judge of the world, the one who gives life. And then we need to embrace Jesus. We hear the truth and we embrace Jesus. So as I close, I just want to point out one aspect of the truth that really is the heart and the core of why Christians embrace Jesus. Consider this one aspect of the truth that boggles the mind. Jesus is the Son of God who created planet Earth, the sun, the galaxies. Thought them up out of his own head. Created DNA, created the human body, rules over history so that all the
the great and frightening kings of the empires or presidents of the United States are just little tiny ants compared to him. All creation is under Jesus Christ's control. And he's come to put on display his power and his glory. He says, I came to do the works of my Father. And yet, what are the works that Jesus came to do? Earlier in chapter 4, Jesus says, my food, what I love, what keeps me going, is to finish the work the Father sent me to do. So these men are trying to kill Jesus, and within the next 2 or 3 years, they will kill him. Yet as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who holds the universe together, is up on the cross, being nailed there, losing his life, he calls out with his final breaths. And the one who has the right to judge all people, and the one who's qualified to give life only to those who deserve death, he cries out on the cross, Father, forgive them. And then, only after Jesus cries that out from the cross, you know his last words, he says, it is finished. I did what I came to do. To make a way for me and my Father to forgive sinners by me getting the judgment that they deserve from my own hand. I'm going to let them execute me because I don't want to execute them. And now he says, if you hear my voice and embrace me, give me your life. You have it. There's no more judgment to come. I took that on for you. So if we reject Christ as Lord, we dismiss the deepest, most profound love in the universe. And this is why I would want to tell my Facebook friend, look, it's not a matter of being offensive. It's a matter of saying, do you see who Jesus is? How could we act like that? That's just one little, kind of little way, little take on how to be a good person. It's not it at all. So Jesus is God. You must honor him, but he is good. Why would you reject him? Let it not be. So he offers himself life that is truly life. So let's honor, trust Jesus as your God, and you will live forever. Let's pray. Jesus, this is what you said. You said, it is finished. You have done the ultimate act of love to invite sinners to come and be welcomed by you. You who created all that is around us. You who keep our lives going at this very moment. And I pray that you will do this miracle of grace in us, that we would cry out to you to speak into our hearts and bring life, the ability to hear and respond and give our lives to you. You are God, the Son. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you for your Spirit through whom you give life and open blind eyes. I pray that you would motivate us to seek you this day and every day. May we honor you as we honor the Father. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.